Let us all come before our God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Father and our God, we bow in thy holy presence this Sabbath morning. And we come before thy high and thy holy throne, not through any efforts of our own, not through any righteousness that we imagine we have, not through any merits of ours, but as always we come through that name which thou hast exalted above every name, the precious and the peerless and the powerful and the all-prevailing name of thine only begotten Son, our Lord and our Saviour and the Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other refuge have we none, hangs our helpless souls on him. We come trusting his merits alone, for thou hast laid on him the iniquity of us all, and thou hast made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we thank thee this day that we come trusting the merits of Christ, who offered that one sacrifice for sin forever, and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we come through the blood, the precious blood of the everlasting covenant, to thy throne of grace this day, that we might worship thee and praise thy great and thy glorious name. We praise thee for who thou art and for all that thou hast done for our immortal souls. And we come and we confess before thee our sins. We confess before thee our iniquities. We confess before thee our transgressions, and we pray that we might know afresh that sense, that inner sense of sins forgiven through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Blot out all our transgressions from view. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We thank thee that thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor hast thou rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is thy mercy toward them that fear thee. For thou hast removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, has blotted out of thine omniscient memory the remembrance of our sins, so that thou dost say to thy people, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, we come, sinners that we are, in need of that work of the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Comforter, to come this day and to apply thy word to our hearts and to sanctify us through thy word, for thy word is truth. Oh, that thou wouldst conform us more and more into the image of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray thee, we beseech thee, our God, make us more like Jesus, in thought, in word, and in deed. And as we gather here this day, we gather in the Saviour's name, we turn aside from the world, we come here because this is the Lord's day, the day which in its entirety belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The day when we remember he rose in power over the grave, when thou, the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We come to worship him, we come to adore him, the one who is the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, the rose of Sharon, the bright and the morning star, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We pray that the Holy Spirit, whose task it is to take the things of Christ, might so come this Sabbath morning and take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal the Saviour to us and glorify and exalt and magnify the Son in the midst of his people. So we come, that we might behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us all pray. Our gracious Father and our God, that is the prayer of each of our hearts this Sabbath morning, that we might be drawn nearer my Saviour, still nearer to Thee. As we now turn to the sacred book, we dare not come to this Thy word as we would come to any mere human book. We dare not come trusting our own intellectual powers to understand these things. For the Apostle reminds us that these things are spiritually discerned. And we need that enabling, that anointing, that help of the Holy Spirit who inspired the book to so come and to grant understanding in the things of God. As we now turn to the sacred page, come, Holy Spirit, come and speak of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I draw your attention to perhaps the best known psalm in the Psalter, the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The everlasting God, the Holy One of Israel, declares himself to be the shepherd of his sheep. When Jacob was praying a blessing upon the children of Joseph and of Manasseh and of Ephraim, in Genesis 48, listen to Joseph. He says this, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." And that word fed is derived from a Hebrew word shepherd. The God which fed, the God which shepherded me all my life long unto this day. I read from Ezekiel 34. Where the Lord there describes himself as the shepherd of his people. And he declares that he will set up one shepherd over his people, even my servant David. And constantly throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we are told that Messiah will come, but we are told that when Messiah comes, he will come in the form of a shepherd. For example, in Isaiah 40 verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." But in the next verse, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." So we are told that Messiah will come. But when he comes to earth, it will be under this figure of a shepherd, so that when we turn to the New Testament, we should not be surprised to find the Lord Jesus Christ seeking the lost, healing the wounded, binding up the brokenhearted, for he has come as the shepherd of his people. And indeed, throughout the New Testament scriptures, we are told of the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, as the great shepherd rising again, and as the chief shepherd coming in power and in great glory. So that there can be no doubt in our minds whatsoever that as David penned this Psalm 23, the one who is brought before us here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd of the sheep. Now, I don't have time this Sabbath morning to deal with every particular aspect of this psalm, but I do want to look at one aspect from each of these six verses, so there will be 6 points that I will bring before you this morning. And the first is this, in verse 1, there is assurance. This is the language of assurance. Listen to David. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd." Oh, my dear friends, this is Christianity. To be able to say in sincerity of heart this day that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. That's true religion. My shepherd. Here is a living, a personal, a vital relationship that coexists between the sheep and the shepherd. Here is a soul. Here is David resting in the Lord, in Jehovah, in his shepherd. Here is a soul who knows the shepherd. And as we look at this psalm, particularly the first three verses, we are seeing the shepherd, as it were, through the very eyes of the sheep. Here is a psalm which belongs to Christ's sheep. Here is assurance. We sometimes sing that hymn, "Dear Saviour, Thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me, let me repeat Thy name, and lift my heart to Thee. Mine, 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 I know Thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know Thou art mine." Let me challenge you, my friend, can you say that? In all sincerity before God this day, "Saviour, dear Saviour, I know Thou art mine." Let me give you two reasons. I could give you three, but I will give you two reasons why I can say the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd, and I trust you can say the same also. And the first reason is this: I can say the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd because I was given to the shepherd by the Father. Therefore I belong to Him. Our Lord, in that great prayer, sometimes called the high priestly prayer, recorded for us in the 17th chapter of John, listen to the language of that prayer. He says this: "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word." Or again, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost." Here is a people given by the Father to the Shepherd, to the Son. Sometimes when I'm in Ulster, churches there are like churches used to be here about 50 years ago. And there's a fire and there's a zeal there. And they like people to give their testimonies, and oftentimes they will ask me to give my testimony. And you know, yes, I'm always delighted to give my testimony. I can go back almost 40 years to when I was converted in a little town in Derbyshire in April 1968, 9:35 that Saturday evening, April the 18th, 1968, I was turned from darkness to light by the power of God's Word, born again of the Spirit of God. But that's not the beginning of my testimony. Well, I go back a further 2.5 years to December the 17th, 1965, when in a street in South Yorkshire I was lying in a gutter, in a drunken stupor. And someone came to me in that condition and told me of my need of a Saviour. And gave me a Bible and challenged me to go home and to read that Bible, which I did for 2.5 years until I was converted. But I have to go back before December the 17th, 1965. I go back to 1948 when I was born. But my dear friends, my testimony does not begin there. I have to go back to a time before ever God spoke the world into existence out of nothing, when there was none save God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, before ever angels' wings stirred the silence of limitless eternity, before ever God had fixed the stars in their Father's galaxies, when there was none but God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that solemn conclave of eternity past, the Father gave me to His Son, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. I was given to the Son way back in eternity, and therefore I belong to Jesus. But there is a second reason why I can say that the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd has bought me. The shepherd has come into this dark world of sin. He has left the heights of glory above, where he was everlastingly adored by angels on high, and he has lain in the womb of the Virgin. He has taken our flesh upon himself, God manifest in the flesh. And for 33 years or so, he lived the life that I ought to have lived. There upon Calvary's rugged cross, he died the death that I deserved to die. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. For there on Calvary's cross, the Father laid on him, the sinless, the spotless Son of God, he laid on his sinless Son all my sins and all my iniquities and all my transgressions. He laid them, he imputed them upon the Son. And as my sins were imputed to the Son, the wrath of God against my sin was poured out not upon me the sinner, but poured out upon his sinless Son, who offered there upon Calvary's cross that one sacrifice for my sin and put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself, shedding his precious blood to redeem me from the curse of the broken law and to cleanse me from all iniquity. Oh, the precious blood. Remember what Peter says. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Bought at such tremendous cost, bought with such a price. So I belong to Jesus, because I was given to him by the Father, and he covenanted with the Father to come and shed his blood for my soul. What a price he had to pay. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. He knows them. Child of God, he knows your particular traits and characteristics. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your infirmities. He knows every trial. He knows every temptation. He knows the very ground upon which you live and move and have your being. What a tremendous thing it is, therefore, to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. You remember how Paul puts it? I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So in verse 1 there is assurance. In verse 2 there is rest. Listen to David. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. We have a similar expression in the 34th of Ezekiel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will make them to lie down. So we can infer that sheep have to be made to lie down. They don't lie down naturally. They have to be made to lie down. You see, one of the hardest things that a shepherd has to do is to get sheep to lie down, to rest. And there are many things that prevent sheep from resting, from lying down. Let me just mention two or three of them. First of all, fear. A frightened sheep will never lie down. And before ever a sheep will lie down, the shepherd has to remove every source of fear. And sheep are so easily frightened. So easily frightened. They're always on the alert, always suspicious of danger. The shepherd has removed fear. Do you remember what the Lord said at the end of Ezekiel 34? And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. Oh, and what fearful men we are. What fearful worms of the earth we are. That's why throughout the scriptures we have repeated exhortations, fear not, be not afraid, because we are such fearful worms. And we need that the good shepherd remove all source of fear before ever we will lie down and rest. a second factor which prevents sheep from resting is when there is any hostility in the flock itself. When there is one sheep that is dominating the rest of the flock. A sheep that just puts down its head and with its horn it charges and barges into the other sheep. We had that described for us in Ezekiel 34 again, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Here is a dominating sheep that puts its head down and just charges at all the others, will not let them rest. And whenever you get one of those dominating bully-type sheep in a flock, then the shepherd has to deal with that sheep in order that the rest of the flock might rest. What a picture that is of the Church of Christ. How sad it is when there are those who love to have the preeminence, who want to dominate a flock and bully the flock. Should never be in the Church of Jesus Christ. There should be that perfect love for the brethren, as these emblems before us will remind us, the communion of the body of Christ. We are one body. Sometimes the Lord has to deal with an individual sheep in the Church of Jesus Christ before ever the flock can enjoy peace and before ever they can rest. And another thing that prevents sheep from resting are flies. Sometimes you look at a flock of sheep and you see the flock is agitated. They're stirring. And if you get closely to them, you'll find that there is a swarm of flies hovering over the sheep's neck. And if these flies settle upon the woolly fleece of the sheep's neck, they will lay their eggs on that woolly fleece. And those eggs eventually will hatch out into maggots. And if they are not treated or detected, then the sheep will suffer from what is called maggot strike. Literally be eaten alive by sheep, by maggots. Some 2 or 3 years ago, my eldest boy, who's in rural estate management, he was on a large farming estate in Norfolk, on the Norfolk-Suffolk border. He was doing some surveying work on that farm, and at lunchtime he walked through the fields and he noticed that two or three of the sheep were not with the rest of the flock, and as he approached them, they made very little attempt to get out of the way, and he was suspicious that something was wrong, and when he got close to the sheep, he saw what the problem was. The flesh was hanging off them, being eaten by these maggots, and he had no alternative. He had to go back to his Land Rover and get a gun and to shoot those sheep and put them out of their misery. But these little flies had done that. Little irritating, frustrating, annoying flies have done that. And that's a picture, my dear friends, of how often we allow little frustrations, little irritations, to eat away at our peace. And we have no rest. And the devil will ensure we get no rest. He will keep allowing these little frustrations and annoyances and irritations to disturb our peace. We need to remember the exhortation, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And my dear friends, when you cast your burden upon the Lord, let me advise you to leave it there. You see, what we oft times do at night, the burdens of the day which have worn us down, we cast them upon the Lord at night, but then we go to bed, we go to sleep, and the Lord gives his beloved sleep. But we wake the next morning, and if you're anything like me, we forget that we cast those burdens upon the Lord the night before. And we take them back upon our own shoulders the next morning. Leave them on the shoulders of omnipotence, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to rest. And then in verse 3, there is restoration. He restoreth my soul. Sheep are prone to stray. When I go to Ulster, the cottage that I stay at is in the mountains of Mourne. And when I was there
earlier this year, when I arrived, I noticed the sheep were actually on the lane where the cottage is. Now, the shepherd, the farmer, he had put a fence around the field where the sheep were, and not only a fence, there was a hedge, so there was a double barrier all the way around the field where the sheep were, and there was a cattle grid. And yet somehow those two or three sheep had managed to escape. How they'd managed, I do not, probably they tiptoed across the cattle grid. But there they were, walking down the lane, and one of the tasks I had to do was to try and guide them back into the field over the cattle grid. You see, sheep are prone to stray. And the hymn writer says we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And our Lord in the Gospel speaks of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one of them had wandered away. He has 99 in the safety of the fold. But if he is 99 in the safety of the fold, and he goes out and he seeks after that one sheep that had gone astray, and when he finds that sheep, he puts it upon his shoulders, and he returns rejoicing that he had found the sheep that had gone astray. When my children were much younger than they are now, at least 20 years ago, we oftentimes took them to Mid Wales on holiday to Bala, to a friend of ours at Bala. And our friend on one occasion, she took us to see some friends of hers who farmed the highest mountain pass in Mid Wales, known as the Bulky Groes, just south of Bala Lake. And we went to the farm of John and Mary Jones one afternoon, and when we arrived, all the sheep had been brought down from the hillside for dipping and treatment and so on. And we went into the farm kitchen, and Mary Jones was there, and Bethan Lloyd Jones, the wife of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. And Mary Jones, the farmer's wife, sat my three children down, and she began to tell them a true story of her husband John, how one day he had gone out looking how the sheep were, to see how they were. He had gone very early in the morning, as soon as it was dawn in the summer. He had gone with his two Welsh collie dogs, and he walked along the valley. And as he was walking along the valley, he heard a sheep that was bleating for all it was worth. And John Jones, the farmer, looked up the mountainside, and he saw one of his sheep, and he was stranded on the mountainside. The flocks had been grazing on the tops of the mountains, and this one particular sheep had got right to the edge and looked over, and there just below the top of the mountain was a beautiful ledge, and on that ledge the most succulent grass you could imagine, and that sheep just skipped down from the top of the mountain onto that ledge about 8 feet below, and it gorged itself on that grass. But then there was a problem. Having eaten the grass, it couldn't get back to the top of the mountain. And on the other side was a sheer drop of several hundred feet. And it was bleating for all it was worth. And John Jones, the farmer, observed and did nothing about it. He went out the next morning. The same path. The same spot. The sheep was still bleating. And he left it. He went out the third morning. Same spot, still bleating, left it. On the fourth morning he went along that valley floor with his dogs, looked up to where the sheep had been, and he couldn't see the sheep, couldn't hear the sheep. And at that point, John Jones, the farmer, ran back with his dogs to the farm, went into the barn and got a rope, and then they went to the tops of the mountains with his two dogs. And he tied one end of the rope around a boulder, and he lowered himself over the edge onto that narrow ledge, and there was the sheep, and it looked as though it was dead. But it wasn't. It had no strength to stand on its four legs. John Jones lowered himself down and picked the sheep up and tied it to his shoulders, climbed back to the top of the mountain, then carried that sheep on his shoulders all the way back to the farmhouse and took it into the kitchen. And for the better part of a week, he and his wife Mary nursed that sheep back to full health and strength. And I remember my children saying to Mary Jones at the time, "But Mrs. Jones, why didn't Farmer John do something that first day? Why leave it for 4 days?" And this is what she said. She says, "My husband John knows every sheep on the farm. And he knew that were he to try to rescue that sheep that first, second or third day, it would panic and it would jump to its death over the side. He had to wait until that sheep had no strength left, no energy left of its own, and only then could he rescue it. And what a wonderful picture that is. How often it is that we wander far from the things of God. And then we begin to cry to the Lord, and it seems he doesn't hear us. And we cry again, it seems he doesn't hear us, and we cry again. But the Lord waits until we come to an end of ourselves. Till we have no strength and no energy left of ourselves, and then he comes and he restores our soul. There is restoration. He restoreth my soul. And then fourth, you look at verse 4, perhaps the best known verse of the psalm. Here we have confidence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The valley of the shadow of death. This psalm is often quoted on the occasions of funerals. And because it is thought that this verse is referring to death itself. But the commentators are divided on that matter. Men like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of the 19th century, thinks, yes, this is referring to death itself, whereas John Calvin says, no, it's not death we have here, it is life. Calvin argues it's speaking of those dark valleys through which the Christian oft-times must pass, because that expression, the valley of the shadow of death, is used elsewhere in Scripture. For example, it's used in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And there it speaks of a world without God. And the shepherd has come to deliver us from that world, from such a death, from the valley of the shadow of death. Whether it speaks of death, or whether it speaks of those dark periods through which the Christian sometimes has to pass in life, notice what the psalmist is not doing. He is not standing still. And he is not sitting down and lying down to be devoured by the wild animals that inhabit that valley. He is walking. When I go to the Isle of Lewis, which I do once a year preaching for the society, I go fishing with a friend of mine in Stornoway. And he gets access to some of these remote locks. And when I was there earlier this year, we went to the Abensay locks. Well, we drove the Land Rover as far as we could drive it. And then we parked the Land Rover on this bleak, desolate mountainside. And I said, where is the lock we're supposed to be fishing? He said, well, it's over that mountain. And we've got to walk. And we walked up through the valley, and it seemed to me that it was a never-ending valley. And my friend Ian Donnie says, look, I can assure you there is a way through. There is a way through. And 3 hours later, having walked over that mountain, we got to the lock. But he knew there was a way through. And it was foot after weary foot, step after weary step, but eventually we got there. And here the psalmist says, yea, do I walk through the valley. He's not running, he's not panicking, he is walking, he is making sure and steady progress. He is not walking around in circles, no, he is going through the valley of the shadow of death. There is a way through that valley. The end is in sight. There is a way through. It's not the valley of death, it's the valley of the shadow of death. You know, my dear friends, one thing I do know is this. I've been bitten by dogs many times. But not once have I ever been bitten by the shadow of a dog. Isn't that remarkable? Well, you say, don't be ridiculous. Shadow of a dog can't bite. And that's the point. This is the valley of the shadow of death. Death cannot harm the child of God. Death is but the entrance into the glory, into the presence of Christ. And you know, if there is a shadow, there must be light. It's not all dark. If there are shadows, there is light. And where does the light come from? It comes from Him who is the light of the world. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. The shepherd is near. The Lord stands by when all else forsake us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, we have in Hebrews 13 verse 5. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his last letter in the New Testament, the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, that was the very last letter the Apostle Paul would write in the New Testament. Shortly afterwards he would die a martyr's death, but listen to the language of the Apostle Paul right at the end of 2 Timothy 4. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Where is the Apostle Peter? Where is James? Where is John? Where are all those preachers? Where are all those people saved under his preaching ministry? They've all forsaken him. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Forsaken by men he was, but not forsaken by his God. In the hour of need, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. There is confidence. And then fifthly, in verse 5, we have provision and we have protection. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I have to confess that for 20 years as a Christian, that verse perplexed me. I didn't understand it. What does it mean? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the context of shepherding, what does it mean? And then I read a little book by one of the 19th century preachers. And this is what this man said. In the days when David was a shepherd, when the rain first came, because the rains were seasonal in Judea, when the rain came in the springtime, it caused the grass to grow first on the tops of the mountains. But throughout the winter months, the sheep had been brought down into the valleys for protection. But once that first spring rain came, the shepherd would gather his sheep in the valley, and he would walk them to the very tops of the mountains. You remember when David would be anointed king, where was he? He was away with the sheep. In the mountains. It was there the young lambs were born. And the shepherd would walk the sheep to the top of the mountain and spend spring and early summer alone with the sheep. The shepherd with the sheep with the shepherd on the tops of the mountains. And on that journey to the tops of the mountains, it was a journey that could take 3, 4, 5 days. And there was no food for the sheep to eat on that long journey to the tops of the mountains, so the shepherd himself had to carry all the food he was going to feed the sheep with on that journey, on his own shoulders. And at the end of each day of walking, the shepherd would do a remarkable thing. He would stoop down and begin to gather boulders and rocks and stones, and he would make a little platform, a little table of rocks and stones there in the wilderness. And then having done that, he would take some of the food off his shoulder and he would carefully place it on that table of rocks. And then he would stand back and the sheep would come and they would safely graze under the watchful eye of their shepherd. Under his protecting gaze. But why didn't the shepherd like David throw the food just directly onto the soil of the earth? Because David, as a good shepherd, knew that in the soil there were parasites. And if the sheep ate the food infected with those parasites which were the enemy of the sheep, the parasites would be eaten, they would not be destroyed, they would live on in one of the three stomachs of the sheep, and they would eat the sheep alive from inside out and kill the sheep. And the shepherd knew that, therefore, though surrounded by all these parasites, they could safely graze on that table there in the wilderness. And again, what a picture that is. My dear friends, we are surrounded by enemies. The world is against the child of God. Increasingly so, as we have heard today. Increasingly so. The flesh and the devil are against us. But at a meeting like this, or in the midweek meetings, the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies and feeds our souls in safety. There is provision and there is protection. And then very finally and briefly, there is preservation in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness of God and the mercy of God. My dear friends, I would not be in this pulpit this day were it not for the goodness of God, were it not for the mercy of God. Left to myself, I would have wandered far from the things of God, and perhaps even now be in the flames of hell. But all the days of my life, like David, pursued by the goodness of God, pursued by the mercy of God, so that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a tremendous psalm this is. But what a wonderful shepherd. What a wonderful Saviour. And can you in all sincerity say this Sabbath morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd? Amen.